Good morning. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. You can read there in just a moment. But before I jump into that, I wanted to say good morning. It's great to be together. And I also wanted to introduce you to somebody that I got a chance to meet today. She probably doesn't want to be pointed out or recognized. But we, you know, I don't pay any attention to that. I just met a good friend of Betsy named Jackie, who's here with us. And she's important to us in a way that you might not know. But 12 years ago, she's the one that inspired our prison pen pals letter writing ministry. And because of her, many of our women have engaged in letter writing relationships with women, and it's not only encouraged and helped the women who are in prison, but it does something for us too. And, you know, that's the cool thing. God is a good God, and God's will for us is good. And when God doesn't call us to do things so we can earn his favor so that he'll bless us, the things that God wants us to do, including encouraging those who are in prison, are things that in and of themselves are blessings to us. And that is a mark of God's brilliance and God's goodness. But sorry, Jackie, I don't mean to overwhelm you, but, you know, if you get a chance, meet her, because she's made a difference here. And we really appreciate all that you've done. Romans 11, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." And the church said, amen. If you have an NIV, there's a paragraph heading above that. It says doxology. And what a doxology is just a liturgical formula for praise to God. The word literally means to see the appearance or see the glory. And what this doxology is doing is giving us a description, painting a picture so that we can see the appearance, we can see the glory of the God that we've come to worship today. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. But look what comes next. Here, Paul writing to the church in Rome, he says, let's look where he's going with this. He gives this doxology, and he says, "Therefore, because this is the glorious God that we see the appearance, we see the glory of God." So what? What does that mean? What does that have to do with me? He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul says, so therefore, in view of God's mercy, okay, we see the appearance, the glory of God. So what? Paul believes that those who get it, those who really do see the glory, will offer themselves wholeheartedly to God. He says, that's what will happen when you see it. That's what happens. That's what happens when you get it, who God is. You offer yourself wholeheartedly in surrender to God. You pour yourself out to God, a living sacrifice. And that, in its essence, is what worship is. In view of God's mercy, I offer myself wholeheartedly to God. And it's in that place, in those moments of worship, that God meets us and transforms us. God's not a bully. God is a gentleman, if you will. God doesn't force himself on you. But when we surrender, when we open ourselves up, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when we see the appearance, see the glory of God, and we gaze on it, we can do nothing but fall on our knees, figuratively, if not literally. And in that moment of surrender, that moment of being caught up in the brilliance and the glory and the wisdom and the compassion and the graciousness, the mercy of God, as Paul says, we're all in. And that's what worship is, and that's where God meets us and changes us through His Spirit. And Paul says, so you're no longer stuck being pushed and pressed and smashed into the mold of this world's culture. You're not at the mercy of all the things that are trying to shape your life. Instead of being conformed to the pattern of the world, you can now be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But it happens in those moments of contact with God. And I'd like to say, I believe it happens literally in moments of worship. I'm not talking about it just happens in worship services. I'm talking about when we worship. And worship services, as we've talked about, are designed to be events where we come together and worship together like we've all been doing all week, moment by moment, day by day. That's when worship services are most meaningful. When there's the presence of the glorious God that we've been fixing our eyes and our spirits, our souls on all week. Because we get it. Because we get who God is. You know, one of the mysterious but essential realities at the heart of our faith is that God's Spirit works in us and changes us and gives us a moral energy that we didn't have before. And it also gives us direction that we didn't have before. But it's not like, okay, I have faith in Jesus. I've repented. I've been baptized into Christ. I've received the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I can just go the rest of my life on autopilot. The Holy Spirit, you know, take the wheel, Jesus. I don't have to do nothing, you know. The thing is, you got to keep your hands are on the wheel. You make choices. The Spirit doesn't come in and take over our lives. It's a matter of ongoing surrender, of choosing in an ongoing way to continue to focus on the appearance and the glory of God. And in view of that mercy, we continue to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Holiness is a struggle. Anybody in here besides me find being holy moment by moment a struggle? Okay, there's 6 or 7 of us. The rest of you, we're just lucky to be here with you. The struggle for holiness is rightly called a struggle. But one of the key elements is learning to understand what is going on. The fact that we're focused on God and God's goodness and God's ways is one of the things that draws a contrast between old behaviors and the new behaviors that God is leading us into. And that as we do that, Paul says that we'll be able to discern in practice what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In fact, some of the early signs of the Spirit working in us is we begin to question and be puzzled about things in our lives that maybe we've gone our whole lives and just done without thinking. But through the Spirit, we go, wait a minute now, that doesn't actually seem to work, doing it my way, doing it the old way. But as we gaze on Jesus, as we have God's mercy in view, the goodness, the greatness, the power, the brilliance of who God is, we begin to see new options that open up before us. And those new ways may not come naturally right at first. But a part of God's promise and God's work in us is that those new ways, the ways of the kingdom, become more and more natural, and they become who we are. And that's what resurrection living is all about. We've been talking about for the last few weeks. But the deal is, we are beings that are designed to worship. We are beings that are designed to celebrate and to admire and to get caught up in things. Unfortunately, so much of our celebration and admiration and outpourings of joy and passion are spent on other things, lesser things than God. Things that are not bad in and of themselves. They're just not the weighty things. They don't have the weight of glory. They don't have the worth that God has. They're not worthy. We were singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave." That's worthiness. That's worth. But we fix our eyes, so many times we fix our eyes on things that are not worth that much. But when we do, when we fix our eyes on things and we become passionate about something, we express it. We express joy and celebration. Sporting events, concerts, political rallies, sales seminars. People get pretty fired up at those things, you know? We wear the team colors and we cheer at the home run or the touchdown. It just seems natural. It's just what you do. When you love something, you celebrate it. It just makes sense. It'd be weird if you didn't. You know, it would be really hard to convince somebody that you're a fan if you don't cheer when the team wins. But isn't it odd that it can sometimes be the opposite when it comes to God? When we come to the times when we think it's time to focus on God instead of the touchdown, the home run, yeah! It's like, I'm going to act like this because this is the time I focus on the things that are worth more than anything else. Isn't that odd? We're beings that are designed to worship. And we'll worship God or we'll worship something else. But you can't turn that switch off. It's the way we're designed. What a shame if all of our celebration and admiration and outpourings of joy are given to other things. But Paul says, in those moments of worship, when we come to God, one of the things that God does in us through His Spirit is God renews our minds. And when we think of mind, we probably normally think of intellect. But there's also another part of our mind that we use all the time. And it's a part of our mind, and it's called imagination. And God is not necessarily promising to make us smarter, although there's much wisdom to be gained in focusing on God. But a renewing of our mind is a renewing, part of that is it's a renewing of our imagination. And it allows us to imagine things differently than they've been in the past. But as we view God's mercy, as we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we see the appearance or see the glory of God, what that is, that's a signpost, that's a marker that shows where we're all going. That's what gives us direction. It allows us to imagine and to envision a life that's different than what we've had before, a life different than we've lived before. And I'm going to sit down here in a minute and so that we can continue to worship. This is our opportunity together to see the appearance, to see the glory. But there's a part of the renewing of our minds that I want us to exercise right now. And I believe that if we're willing, God will use this time to renew our minds in the way of helping us to imagine God working in our lives in a new way. I want to read a quote from a man named Henry Nouwen and then close us out with a prayer, and we're going to continue to worship. We must learn to live each day, each hour, yes, each minute as a new beginning, as a unique opportunity to make everything new. Imagine that we could live each moment as a moment pregnant with new life. Imagine that we could live each day as a day full of promises. Imagine that we could walk through the year always listening to a voice saying to us, "I have a gift for you and can't wait for you to see it." Imagine. Is it possible that our imagination can lead us into God's truth for our lives? Let's pray. God, now is a time that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Together, we are bringing your mercy, your goodness, your power, your brilliance into view. And I pray that we could respond like Paul would expect we would, that we would just surrender ourselves wholeheartedly to you. I pray that as we see, as we gaze on your glory, God, I pray that we would see it as a sign of where we're going. Something that sparks our imagination and our faith and helps us envision your ways in our lives. And ways that we can live differently this week because of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name.